How many, man, there's some faces out here I haven't seen all weekend. Let me just see your hands. Who haven't I met yet? Who haven't I seen as far as, who hasn't been here when I've preached? Let me see your hands. It's a bunch. Wow, it is a lot. Wow. I might go really foundational here. I just want everybody on the same page. I'm feeling that in my heart. And some of you guys will say, well, I've heard you say some of these things this weekend already. But I'll tell you what, it's awesome. Paul said in Philippians 3, he said, it's not tedious for me to write the same thing to you over and over. For you, it's a safeguard. Hebrews 2 says, take earnest heed of the things you've heard, lest they drift away. It's really amazing because in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes a whole chapter and shares these amazing gospel truths. And at the end, he says, I write these things to you, even though you know them and are established in them. But I think it's safe to stir you by reminding. And I'm going to make sure that you always have a reminder of these things in front of you, even after my decease and departure. I think he did a pretty good job because we can read it all today. But here's the deal. It's important to stir yourself in the truth and continue in the truth. Come on, life's out there. Life's coming at us. Things are happening. I don't want to boast too much in that thing, but here's the problem. Life starts speaking louder than truth, but truth is what makes you free. Next thing you know, you're nothing more than a product of what you're going through, and you're being dictated by the things around you and what's happening to you. And now you're reduced to trying to bring God into that and bring Him through the eye of the needle of your life in hopes of a better one instead of a transformed one that responds in Christ to everything. I said it yesterday, when you squeeze an orange, you expect orange juice. It would be weird if it was apple. Why isn't it weird when you squeeze a Christian and get everything but Christ? Come on, if the enemy ever figures out that we really don't understand why we're born again, if we ever reduce this thing to just what God can do for us, how He can bless us, our breakthrough, our provision, we're going to be self-conscious and self-focused our whole journey, and we're going to live up and down and only be doing as good as things are going in the moment. Yet Christ is in us. Come on, people will do us wrong and that'll move us instead of cause a response through us. We'll be treated unjust and all of a sudden we're affected by that, or sin is committed against us and now we're compelled to reproduce in sin or something like that. Come on, we overcome evil with good. We never repay evil for evil. You don't let what people don't see determine what you do see, because He's the light of the world. So this Christianity is an amazing thing. And I'm concerned. I'm actually a little concerned, not in a bad, overwhelming way, but I pray about this stuff and I travel a lot and I get around and I see this general mentality in the body of Christ that it's all about provision and survival and tapping into God to like have a safe ride and a good ride and make it to the end. And we seem to think that's what it's about. No, it's about loving the world around you even when they're unlovely. It's about laying down your life like He laid down His life. Never taking account of a suffered wrong again. Stop being offended and hurt and frustrated and discouraged and despairing. All those things are attached to a self-centered focus. It's all about me. We say it's all about Him, but through our responses in life, we reveal it's really about us. Come on, He said, unless you deny yourself and pick up your cross, you'll never follow me. You have to deny yourself and pick up your cross to follow Jesus. This worship time was worship. But it's more than singing to Him and worshiping Him. It's following Him. He's our model for life. He's not just our Savior. He didn't just shed His blood to forgive our sins. He came and lived the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We follow Him. God didn't just preach to you. He gave you a life and lived it so you can follow. Man, if I don't see in my life what I see in Him, then I'm not seeing this thing clear. I'm really concerned sometimes that we have a lot of Christian language, spiritual language, that we say and proclaim. It keeps us self-focused to where things move us because they moved us before Christ. We learned that they should hurt. We learned that they frustrate us. We learned that that's hard. People say, boy, I'm in a wilderness place. Pray for me. Well, you must be in the Israelites' wilderness because they were always concerned about themselves. And Jesus' wilderness was anointed with Spirit and power. See, Jesus has a different perspective. The Israelites went into the wilderness and made it all about them. They said, it's all about us. They were heading to milk and honey. They had a promise. They're looking around saying, this ain't milk and honey. Moses, where's the milk and honey? Forget the sea just split. Forget he just crushed Pharaoh and plague after plague after plague. And forget that the Egyptians just lavished you with all their riches and said, get out of town. They're just, all they can do is look around. All of a sudden, the man has fallen on the ground every night, feeding them. Their clothes, if you read the story, must have been growing on their bodies, and their shoes must have been growing as they grew. Oh! That seems like a to believe. See, here's the deal. You're in a wilderness, and we think that's the problem. No, the problem is getting your eyes off of who he is and who you are because of him. You just said it, Michael. We're here to worship him. The wilderness was a place of worship. He said, we're going to go out and sacrifice to our God. That means worship. We're going to worship God. In the wilderness, when you're faced with trials and indecision, things don't look like they're supposed to look. That's where you trust him. That's where you know he's God. That's where you know it's not about you. He'll keep you. He'll get you through. You're going to make it to milk and honey. You're not going to lose sight. That's all worship. That's called trusting the Lord. And that's proving to you, your own conscience, others, and the devil, it ain't about you. You love not your own life unto death. You are giving it all to him so he can reveal himself through you. Now, that sure sounds different than having people issues and he said, she said, and well, I feel, and you don't know what I'm going through. Well, the world taught us to think like that. The wisdom of the sage taught us to think like that. The devil himself thinks like that. Come on, he's the only one that's truly hopeless. Pastor, he has no hope of redemption. His thing is settled, and there's no hope. He loves when he can make people that are made in the similitude of God look just like him. He gets off on that. He loves when you live hopeless. He loves when you get so deceived and make it so all about you that you can't see the truth. He loves when people are angry and vile and because that's what he is. You think about what happened in the church over the ages. Stiff, quiet, holy hush. There's a place for holy and hushing, but you know what I'm talking about. And people were freaked out by instruments. Oh, we shouldn't. Ooh, but God, he's reverent. We got a reverence. Shh. But let somebody pull out in front of you. Beep. Weird. Well, they're charismatic. Well, you might be too when somebody treats you wrong. When you take back your dress and you have $55 and they try to give you 30, you say, hey, I got the receipt. I'll be 55. You'll find out how much of a Christian you are. Over $25 or $20. And you will stand for your rights. And you will get charismatic. But then you go to church. It's crazy. You know what it is? It's the devil, man, trying to make us like him. When we're made in the similitude of God. I read the book in the beginning, let us make man in our image. The next verse says, in verse 26 of Genesis 1, he thought about it and talked about it. In 27, he did it. That's awesome. So God created man in his image, in his own likeness, he created him, both male and... See, you ladies don't lack anything on us, man. You have the same created value we do. You're made for his image. You're made for him to live in you, dwell in you, and shine through you. Yeah? Here's what happens. We miss that truth. We think it's all about us and our circumstances. Tragedy comes, trial comes, things we covet, things we hold dear, things get shaken. Next thing you know, why God, how God, oh God. I'm serious. It happens all the time. And all of a sudden we miss the point of who he is and that he's in us. And through the blood of Jesus, you already won. You can never lose. You're looking at a man never gonna die. Ah! We're freaked out by death. We pray because of the fear of death. Hey, I have cancer, they're going to die. Ah! The whole time we're praying, we're calling it faith because we're quoting scripture, but our motive is fear. Yeah. Got a church of 1,000 praying and fasting. It's why, because Jenny is so sweet. She's the most precious thing on the planet. Flowers bloom out of season when she walks by. And all of a sudden, she's dying of cancer. And we're freaked out. Emotional, sentimental, empathetic. And we've already lost Billy and Johnny. And now Jenny and, and now we're praying and praying and striving and praying and shofar and flags. And she dies. And then we go, man, well, somebody had to have a mustard seed. It can't be God's will. Well, we're all praying because we're all shook. Takes one in faith, the authority of the power of the name of Jesus to move any mountain. One in Christ is a majority. And I'm telling you, we fight and argue over this stuff because we're hurt and we've suffered loss and we're almost defending our pain. That we can hardly preach the gospel clear because people are offended. You look at the life of Jesus. It's always possible. You follow Him. I'm talking our circumstances. We've defined God through the way things have happened. You got to look to Jesus to find out who God is. If you want to see the Father, look to Jesus. Don't look to your circumstances and your scenario. Yeah, but brother, this happened and we prayed and this happened and this. And then God must this. See, we're still defining God, but the book's already written. We're finding God through life. You find God through His Son. Come on, that's just straight. Let me go back to that wilderness thing a minute. I'm going to skip back here a minute. That manna is falling on the ground. You know what the manna was? The manna was a type and shadow of the bread that was to come. It was pointing to the gospel. Jesus was the bread that was to come down from heaven. It was God's answer for provision, sustaining power, the gospel. The manna represents the gospel, the Son of God, the finished work. It really does. Because they're in a place where there's no food, Pastor. They're in a place where there's no sustenance. And they go to bed at night, wake up in the morning, and it's on the ground. You know what happened to them after a while? They got familiar with that. He said, man, I wish we had some meat. What is this stuff anyway? Manna, what is it? What is it anyway? Wish we had some meat. Wish we had some, man, you know, there's a Burger King or something. I sure don't see no milk, and I don't see no honey, and I don't know what this is. What is it? And it said they began to complain. I tell you, I'm going to touch you a little bit on this. You just stay loose with me, all right? Don't get mad at me. Don't walk out. I'll flag you at the door. Make sure you're not offended. I will. I'll call you out. I say, now you're not mad, right? Because you don't want to leave church mad. That means you're closed down and shut up. If somebody's speaking something, don't get mad. Even if they're wrong, don't get mad. Feel for them. Come on, even if they're wrong, why do you get so mad? Why is it all about you all the time? And how you feel and what you think. You're just you without Jesus. You're just very you. Come on. You come home from work. Guys do this, man. They come home from work. They've been telling their boss about their wife or telling their wife about their boss and one of these days. And, oh, honey, you need to pray for him. And you go to church. You're a man. You go to church. And he's like, well, I've been tired of praying for him. He ain't changed by now. He ain't going to change. And you're just falling off the edge, man, because your boss is overbearing. And now you just, I wish I had a new job. I wish I had a Christian atmosphere. Stop. You're supposed to shine. You're supposed to understand that your boss doesn't understand. Anybody can get frustrated. Don't take nobody special. We've all been pros at it. But who's willing to love and walk in peace and show mercy? Come on, Jesus ain't sitting there going, that boss is a jerk. No, Jesus is sitting there saying, man, I know who he is. I want him to see who he is. And the Spirit of God is wooing that boss. And you're in the position to shine as a light, not take offense and take it personal. But you know what happens to guys? It's crazy what happens to us. You come home one day, and man, you owning it. You're coming in. Your wife says, whoa, what's up? You can't even get through the door, man. You just coming through. She's like, well, how was your day? My day was awesome. Your day was awesome? Awesome. I was praying for you, honey. Why was it so awesome? Because I finally gave that boss a piece of my mind. And you're feeling it. You're like, you just changed the world. Come on, this thing happens to folks. We get so caught up in ourselves that we think it's such a big deal because you told somebody off. Oh, now the world's a better place. Great. Yay for you. Way to go, man. So you told him off. What? Are you kidding me? But I'm telling you, in that moment, you're feeling bad. You got it, man. You like, let him mess with me anymore. Right? It's just messed up. So perverse from what you're created for. But yet, isn't it amazing how real those feelings feel in that moment? Because you've been trained that that's where it's at. You've been trained that that's what life is. Every man for himself, survival of the fittest, dog eat dog. Don't mess with me. You see how perverted it is? Guess what love does? Love lays down its life for another. Guess what the perversion does? Lives at the expense of others. You say, well, I don't really live at the expense of people. You do every time if you're in a family. If you're in a family, if you have a family and you're in a family, I don't care if you're mom, dad, kids. If you're in a family and you cop an attitude in that house that pressures your loved ones for 2 hours, you're living at the expense of your family. And you're making it all about you, and you're being controlling and manipulative, and you're proving you don't know Jesus like you sing. Now that's real. And I'm not mad at you. I just love you enough to talk straight. You want to say, well, you want to be a spouse and be married and play the silent treatment to get the point across to your spouse. And you want to suffer them with a silent treatment for a half a day just to prove a point and get them to come crawling to you. And then you play that thing out as far as it can go. That just reveals you don't know the Lord, like you say. That means you're self-centered, you're taking things personal, and you're controlling the situation with your emotions. Yeah? Come on. Because love takes no account of the wrong done to it. Not the mistakes made against it, the wrong done to it. Well, they know they're doing it. They probably do, but that should make you cry because they must really be lost. Because if they knew who they were, they wouldn't be living the way they're living. If they had a grip on the kingdom of God, they wouldn't be acting that way. That ought to make you care, not cry. Come on. You better take a good look at what love really is, because that's the point of the cross. Guys, I could just cry right now, but I won't pull that card on you. But the whole purpose of the cross is you being restored back to love, not you getting born again so you can go to heaven someday. It's so heaven comes back into you. The whole point of the cross is you being restored back to love. Because God made man in His image, and God is love. So guess what the purpose of man is on the earth? To love. Because that's where the power of God is. Because love never fails and it will run everything over. That's why you're sitting here with God's Spirit in you and you don't deserve it. Love is amazing. That's why we're a family and never pursued to be one. That's why we're forgiven when we were all guilty. It's because of who He is. Who He is, it's amazing. And here's what we get trapped into. Singing and honoring and worshiping the awe of who He is and failing to realize He made us that way. We relate to what we were trained by and we think that's us. So we hold on to our old attitudes, our old opinions, our old emotional makeups, our old ways of thinking, and we let Jesus come into the middle of all that and call that Christianity. No, it's about being born again. Old things pass away. All things become new. You put off the old man and his deeds and you put on a new man who looks like Jesus. Yeah? It's not a prayer to go to heaven because you might die tonight and you never prayed it. It's not that, church. Boy, I feel the room shake when you talk like that because we are so trained by that comment that we think that's the gospel. It almost sounds like heresy when somebody says what I'm saying. The room shakes when I talk like that. It's like, whoa, was that right? Wait. This thing is more than if you die tonight and don't know where you're going, pray this prayer with me, guys. It's transformation. It's you putting off the old and putting on the new, getting out of the wisdom of the world and walking in the wisdom of God. Come on, guys. If it was just about going to heaven, you ought to get born again and just evaporate, disappear, translate, Star Trek into Jesus. Come on, be real with me, especially you men. Well, it's the women too, man. I'm not going to pick on no men. Listen, it's everybody in the room. How easy is it to just get mad at people and frustrated and judgmental and first impressions? We were trained by it. And the problem is we think it's normal. It's Adam. Jesus didn't teach us that way. He didn't create us that way. We became that way when man got cut off from God. And every man since that day was born into Adam, and you must be born again. Somehow we turned that into a prayer that takes you to heaven when the trumpet blows, instead of a restoration and redemption of life that brings you back to what you were from the beginning so you can walk out your destiny. So there's countless discouraged Christians, frustrated Christians, angry Christians, and despairing Christians every week that go to church, and it's not because they're evil. And it's not because they're hypocrites. It's because we don't understand. And we've got to preach a clear gospel. What does it matter if you do me wrong now that He's done me so right? What do you owe me? Why would I hold you? Why would I let what you're not doing right in my life define who I am? That would be to make you Lord. That would let you govern who I am. You cut somebody off because you're angry, and you think you're winning because you cut them off. And every day you're cutting them off, they're fashioning you, and they're your sculptor. And the only reason you are the way you are is because of them. And the thing you think you're winning in, you're being defined by. Come on. Wait, it's quiet. I hope you guys are all right. You guys, where did you come from? I came down from heaven. No. Just kidding. I want to go back to that. I'm going to skip a stone the whole way back to that wilderness because it keeps getting me. It keeps grabbing me. There's something I want you to see about this. The manna was God's provision. So look, they look around, ain't milk and honey. They're in rocks and desolate place. And I understand that. But they had a cloud by day to keep them from burning up. And they had a fire by night to keep them from freezing. They woke up and the food was on the ground. So now I'm not putting them down because we'd all done the same thing. We'd have been just as disillusioned as they were. So I'm not putting them down and being proud and saying, knuckleheads. No, we'd all been the same. We'd have been like, where's the beef? You know? So I'm just saying. Listen, this is amazing. It said they began to complain against Moses, against God. It's a tough day when you start complaining. 1 Corinthians 10 says, don't you complain like they complained in the wilderness. He said, beloved, I'm writing you these things for your admonition so you don't ever follow their example. Don't you complain. When you complain, what are you revealing? That it's all about you and you're not satisfied. What are you telling the enemy himself? That you don't understand the heart of the gospel. And you're an easy target when you're a complainer. That's why he said, when you complain, you'll be destroyed by the destroyer, devoured by the devourer. Why? Because you set yourself up. And then you complain against God and ask why it's all happening. Why are you letting all this happen to me? I thought you loved me. Where have you been? I've been quoting your word. Yeah, you have, from all the wrong places. And you're an easy target. You're a sitting duck. And you got that complaining thing in your life. See, because if you're a Christian for you, you're already in trouble. If you're a Christian for His great name, you're going to run well. The pure in heart shall see God. Anybody can want a ticket to heaven. Anybody can want prosperity, blessings, breakthrough, and provision. But who's willing to love not their own life unto death and deny themselves and pick up their cross and never let sin against them produce the right to sin? Who's ready to overcome with love? Who's ready to really give their life? Because here's the deal, guys. Terry, the only thing Jesus was asking of you the whole time to give Him was what you never were in the first place. He's only asking you to give what He never made you to be. He's asking you to give back what you became through Adam and sin and become what Jesus paid the price for you to be. Why is it so hard to give back what you never were in the first place? Why are you trying to hold on to something you weren't created for? I said it yesterday with the men. You don't put metal in a microwave. Why? It wasn't made for that. If you put metal in a microwave, you'll destroy it. Why don't you live for yourself? You weren't made for you. You were made for His image. If you keep living for you, you'll destroy your life. And you'll make it everybody else's fault. Well, I wouldn't be where I was if it wasn't for, isn't the Lord? You're distracted. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. See what I'm telling you? Them lines are a dime a dozen, and they're cop-out. What do you mean you don't know what I'm going through? What about what he went through? To accomplish what? See, Dan, you got to be more sensitive. I'm being extremely sensitive to crush that lie. So we stop deceiving ourselves, selling cheap and guaranteeing tomorrow's yesterday. Are you guys all right? You are really looking at me funny. They began to complain against God, against Moses. And they began to loathe, watch this, to loathe this worthless bread. Totally missing what the bread was. Totally forgetting that no matter where you are, if he's there, it's got to be good. No matter what it looks like, if he's there, if you're in covenant, if he's for you, then who can be against you? You forget that when you look too much at your surroundings. You forget that when you look too much at how people are treating you and how fair things are being. And all of a sudden you forget the goodness of God and that you didn't get fair, you got favor. You didn't earn a thing. He made you for this and he paid for it and he restored it and you just humbly accepted it. That's the deal. Man, the gospel's designed to humble us and melt us in the glory and beauty of who he is. It's not the reprimand of God that changes you. It's the goodness of God. For Christians to have an attitude, well, God and I ain't hitting it off too good right now. We got to work some things out. Stop it. What are you doing? Boasting in your lack of understanding. They complained against the worthless bread. And you know what that is? That's saying your plan of provision, your plan for our life isn't good enough, God. We're not satisfied. Regroup, come up with something better. Yeah? You know what happened, Pastor Doug? Serpents came and they started dying by the thousands. Because they made themselves vulnerable. God wasn't killing his people. It was sin killing his people. Yeah. Jesus came out of the waters of baptism. God's Spirit came upon him and God said, this is my beloved Son. What's the first thing Holy Spirit did? Where did he lead Jesus? Jesus went in there and fulfilled in 40 days what they failed for 40 years. He didn't complain. Fasted 40 days. Devils came, tempted him. I know the devil came, but there's all kinds of tempting. He was tempted at every point that we ever were, yet without sin. His wilderness experience looks like this. Surrender, selfless, angels ministering to him, defeating the devil through the word, and walking strong, coming out of that place in 40 days in the Spirit and in power. That looks a little different than staggering and wandering 40 years and dying there and never reaching the promise. That looks a little bit different. There's a little bit of a different outcome between anointed with the Spirit and power in 40 days and 40 years wandering and dying confused and frustrated. I'd say that's two different scenarios. One little difference of motive and purpose. They went in thinking for themselves. He went in thinking for God and you. And the wilderness had no power over him except to empower him. They come out of their tent and go, oh, this stuff again. Why is it so hard to come out of your tent in the morning? You're in nowhere land, man. You're nowhere. It doesn't look good, but there's fire over you all night. The hot sun's coming and you can't even see it because there's this cool cloud hanging over you. Why do we turn so inward? The fall of man just wants you to have a stronghold of self-centeredness and wants you're a Christian to be just as selfish as you were before. Only it's got a different language. But it's the same motive. Look, if you're not thinking for you, you could never be discouraged. If it's not about your ministry, if it's about His kingdom, how can you be discouraged? You'll never grow weary in well-doing. You'll keep plowing ground, believe the best, sow in faith, and let God be God. But when it's all about you and your ministry and your vision and your dream, no wonder you're discouraged. You're only praying for your boat to float. Come on, we ought to talk about this stuff. You don't find your identity through how God's using you. You find your identity through Christ in you and manifesting Christ-likeness. You don't find your identity through your gifting, through your anointing. You find your identity through who you've become in Him. Christ in you.
the hope of glory. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? So pastor's wife, I could see you doing this. She tent in the morning in the wilderness. See, this isn't hard, honey. Watch this. She'll come out of the tent. Oh, she could do this. She come out of the tent and she says, oh. There you are again. You're just so good. Here we are in the middle of nowhere, but we're somewhere because you're here. We've been here for all this time, and I know there's a lot of fuss and a lot of talk and a lot. But you are nothing but good to me and my babies. Your faithfulness is all over the ground every morning. I could sleep all night and never fear because of your great love. I'm so glad that I'm yours. And I'm so glad I only have to take enough for today because I'll see you tomorrow. Why is that so hard? What would give us the right to come out and miss all that and go, oh, same old stuff. Here we go again. Oh, yep. Still in the rocks, still in the desert. Moses, you are a terrible leader. Wow. Listen, you know why I'm talking so passionately all weekend on this line and topic? Because I've been on the same tone all week and I can't go anywhere else. You know why? Because if we don't get what I've been crying out with all my heart, we're just doing time and doing church and I understand there's miracles and blessings along the way and this and that. But are we really going to impact the world if we don't become love? Do they really care about what we say we have if they can't see it in our life? You can do ministry. You can go into homeless places. You can hand out food all day. And you can do that while you're frustrated and in unforgiveness towards people. And you can think that doing good things qualifies Christianity. It's religion. And it's a dead work. If you don't have love, you've got nothing. The Bible says it's possible to give all your goods to the poor and your body to be burned and miss the point and have nothing. Maybe the town will remember you because they got your goods. They might build a statue and put it up there in the center of the city, but it won't pass the test of time. It'll burn with fire like everything else. First Timothy 1:5 says the goal of our instruction comes out of a pure heart, clear conscience, and a sincere and unfeigned faith. Guys, I'm just crying out to you. I flew from Pennsylvania and realized to cry out to you. Since I've been here, it's the only message I've preached. On every session, it's really the only message I've preached. It's not because I can't preach anything else. I think you can tell that. It's because it's what God's saying to His people. I believe it with all my heart. You see, and let's not miss the greatest thing. Because the greatest of these is love. Getting a bigger paycheck, that's awesome. Having the tornado scoot out around your home or your town, that's great. But how do you see your coworkers and how do you see that people on the other side of that gas pump? How do you see people when you're walking through that airport? How do you see people in the parking lots of grocery stores? Do people bother you? Are you all about you? Do you get struggle because they cut in line? Are you mad because the clerk is taking too long at the register? Are we missing the point why we say we're doing Him? Are our lives impacting and influential? Now, this isn't condemning, but this is going to be challenging, okay? I've only ever said this to a pastor in private. I don't think I've ever preached it from a pulpit, ever. In 18 years. So I don't know why it's so strong in me to say, but I'm going to say it. It's not a hard word, but it is challenging. The Lord, years ago, said, Dan, He gave me this barometer to weigh my life in Him, not in a judgmental way, in a sober way. And He said this to me. He said, I want you to always ask yourself the question, if everybody on the earth that said they were a Christian was a Christian at the level you're living and pursuing, would it make any difference? Is that good? Did you get that? If every man and woman and child on the earth that said they were a Christian was a Christian at the level you knew your Christianity, at the level you had influence, whatever you were living, if every Christian was living your Christianity, would the world know Him? That's what Holy Spirit asked me to always weigh in my heart. And that has nothing to do with serving in ministry. You have to take out your ministry away from that. I'm talking about people. I know people that serve in ministry night and day and yell at people in public. I was sitting with a minister that everybody knew his name. And he scolded a waitress for a speck in his soup. And I said, are you kidding me? What are you doing? She's a human being and it's not even her fault. What is up with you? And you've never seen me like that. It's just a little tone right there. I'm not mad at him. I'm trying to shake him out of delusion. Because you want to stand up and prophesy and call people out. And you in the red dress, this and this. And everybody's, whoa. And you can't love the little girl with the waitress suit on? You're trapped. Your identity's in your gifting, not in love. And you're going to be in for a big surprise someday you stand before the King. It might not be as glorious as you think. Because the gifts and callings are without repentance. And no man can boast, because any man that has anything, it's been given by God. It doesn't make you a hotshot, it makes him awesome. You say, well, you can read their mail. You're not a mail reader, you're a child of God. It's His grace that lets you read their mail. That doesn't make you a hotshot, that makes Him loving. Come on. I've been around, man, and I've been in green rooms, and a green room, and I was getting soup, and I heard two ministers that a lot of people would know their names in this room, probably. And they were behind me because I used to do conferences. I don't even do them anymore. My heart is to go to churches, as many as I can, get the house here, have the leaders here, and just cry out my heart. If they're going to let me preach, just say a foundational thing that I feel like God's saying for the moment and put everybody on the same page and give everybody the chance to run the same race. Because here's the deal about today. You're going to have to steward your heart and respond to this message however you respond. But you all have the privilege. And you can blow it off. That's your privilege. Or you can run well with it. Or you can just say whatever and think about it. But either way, you all heard the same thing. It's just good. And you're from the same house. Imagine if we would all start walking this way and living this way, the impact we'd have in our spheres of influence in this region. Coming to this church will never change this region. Walking in love will. I was getting soup, and I heard these two well-known ministers talking about his wife and the other minister, and he was talking explicit about something she messed up in, apparently. And he said, man, that must have really hurt you. I can't believe she did that. It sounded like a soap opera. And I mean, they were just up there preaching the gospel, and everybody wants impartation, and, well, you're so anointed. And he's back there bad-mouthing his wife, and the other guy's consoling him. And I'm the wrong fella if you ain't serious to do that around. Because I am just not bashful, and I don't care if you punch me in the mouth. I don't care. What's the worst you can do? Crucify me and I won't die? What's the worst you can do? Shoot me in the chest and I won't die? Yay. Man, I was in Everett, Washington, and this kid was in a cult thing, and he was their leader and saw I was the leader of this group. And I stopped at a bus stop, lifted my voice and said, listen to me, people. The bus isn't here for 7 minutes. I said, I want to apologize on behalf of the church. We have filled buildings and went there weekly, and we've failed to get out and really just love folks. Jesus is alive. He heals. He restores. I want you to not turn me off right now. And they're all like, what is this nut doing? And all of a sudden, this little girl who was injured from an accident for 27 years got healed in front of everybody. And now they're freaked out. And I said, who else wants prayer? Now hands are shooting up like crazy. It's just evangelism. It's called ministering Jesus. So this kid came over and tried to distract things. Who knows Jesus loves the boy? Who knows he's not the agent of the devil? Come on. I began to love on him and pulled him aside because I saw what he was doing. And I said, listen, you're into some stuff, man. And he's like, well, yeah, blah, blah, blah. He started getting and saying stuff. And I leaned down and I said, no, you don't understand. He said, well, it doesn't matter. None of it matters. We're all going to the same place. We're all going, and I thought, what? I thought he was teaching some universalism stuff or something. I said, what do you mean we're all going to the same place? He said, we're all going to the same place. I said, man, that's not what the book reads. I read the book. We're all going to the same place. I said, what are you talking about? He said, we're all going to die. I laughed. I leaned into him real close to his eyes. I said, buddy, maybe you better take a good look right here. That's where you're missing it. Messiah. And I said, you pull out 9mm. See, I knew he had one on him. I knew it in the Lord. It freaked him out. I said, you pull out that 9mm, stick it in my chest and pull the trigger. I can't lose now. I never want to die. And he went, what?
He manifested. It wasn't good. I didn't want it to happen that way. He took off running. Freaked him out because he was under the control of a few things. So we got in the car to leave, and we're driving, and we headed a couple blocks out, and I look, and here's him and his clan over by an empty bus station, pounding the glass, kicking, swearing. They're mad because he felt like he got upstaged, his friends and stuff. And I said, that's the kid, stop. And I walked right into the middle of that. And I hustled over, and they took off. Two of them just took off. Kid just put his head down. And who knows, you're just not afraid. It's not about you. You love people. You love not your own life unto death. Your days of self-consciousness ended a long time ago. You go over there and you say, listen, buddy. And you start talking to him, and then you tell him his value, why God created him and who he really is. And you know what you do? You lean down, and he's a young man, and you kiss him right on the forehead. And you tell him, I love you with all my heart. I'm from way back in PA, and I may never see you again, but I honor the privilege of meeting you. And he doesn't even move. And you leave. Guess what the kingdom of God is? The kingdom of God is if a man scatters seed. You better scatter some seed if you want something to grow. Don't just pray for your city, sow into it. Don't just pray for revival and the big outpouring of God's Spirit. Go love somebody and deposit something into the soil of your town. We got turned around, lost, and they didn't know where they were going, and we made our way back through, and we were coming up this street, and I went, look, here's the guy. It's bigger than you realize. He's walking down the street. I'm not kidding you. I'm not exaggerating this an ounce. That's a good sight. Something's going on, girl. Who knows Jesus is Lord? So, you ever hear of Johnny Appleseed? I'm Danny Gospelseed. So I just traveled. Danny Gospelseed. I got a big bag of seed, baby. Just everywhere you go. You're through the airports. You're sitting beside people. They say, how you doing? You tell them. Tonight, somebody's going to sit beside me and go, click. So how you doing? Man, I'm so glad you asked. I'm doing amazing. I had the most awesome weekend. And wow, really? I was just at security. How you doing? I'm doing awesome, man. Whoa, that's a rare answer. I said, it shouldn't be. Jesus is alive and well, and he lives inside of me, man. He changed my life. And he's like, whoa, okay. Well, awesome, dude. Come on, that sure beats, man. Look at the long line. Wow, security's overwhelmed. Man, my flight's delayed. Well, I don't know what. There's people all around you. Love somebody and get over yourself. You say, well, I want to get home. You are home. See? See? If God could just change your eye, he'll change your whole life. And you think you got problems when actually you have an answer. Yeah. Oh, man, I'm preaching good in your house today. I ought to. You give me the mic, I better do good. I kneel, man. I kneel 3 times a day. I said, God, say what you want to say. See, I didn't have nothing planned. Can you tell I don't have anything planned? I'm just preaching out of my relationship. I'm just preaching out of my life. Long, long time ago, the Lord said to me, you're going to be in front of many of my people. You're going to speak in front of a lot of people. And I'm putting revelations of love and righteousness in you. And you're going to speak to a lot of my people. He said, however, Dan, I don't ever want you to read your Bible to preach a sermon. Only read your Bible to know me. And only ever speak out of who I am in your life. And it will go into the hearts of men. You read your Bible to preach a sermon, then you're just throwing out knowledge. And I understand the word's anointed, but knowledge reproduces knowledge, and knowledge puffs up. The reason Jesus was different than the scribes and Pharisees is because he spoke out of revelation, because he was the revelation. And they went, whoa. Yeah? So I've been faithful to that. I've never read my Bible for you. I've read my Bible to know him. And I've never thought about, even thought about what I'm going to preach when I get up here. The mic, and I'm on a journey with you. Isn't that awesome?
Now, I'm not saying that's less anointed than somebody that gets a word of wisdom and hears ahead of my pastor studies and he writes and has pages and he's very good and thorough and he's anointed and he has a relationship. It's just a grace on my life. I'm not saying one's greater than another. But I'm telling you that just that plain old teach in the Bible, you get caught up. I've met a lot of people that got caught up and their knowledge has puffed them up. And they think they know God because they can talk about God. 1 John 4:7-8. It's a little children's church song. I grew up hearing it in Sunday school when I went to church with brethren. It's, "Beloved, let us love one another." Anybody ever hear that song? "For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He who loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another." 1 John 4:7-8. It's just a fun little song. But listen to what it's saying. It's saying the barometer and measuring stick of you knowing Him is your love. So watch this. If you don't walk in love, you don't know Him. The Bible says that. And you could preach Him all day long. Do you get this? What a deception. What a subtle, thin line deception. It's possible in today's Christian world to have a Christian ringtone, screensaver, t-shirt, bumper sticker, and music plan on your iPad pod and never connect with God, communicate, or be touched by His Spirit. And let the things you do that are Christian define you as Christian instead of who you've become. The one has zero impact on your sphere of influence. The other one touches your world. And it's all about touching your world without trying. We're so evangelistic. Everybody's under the pressure of evangelism. Why don't you just become love? Because love's evangelistic. You guys with me? I see I got the children coming in. Am I blowing up time here? I never ask you what time because I don't like to blow up Sunday mornings because the kids are bringing the kids in. So am I late? Should I shut down here? Be about, you got the dinner and stuff too. That's not religious. It's not going to run Holy Spirit out. Well, He ain't leaving me. I hope He ain't leaving you. You say, "Well, they just ran Holy Spirit right out of the room." Well, you ain't running Him out of me. He's here to stay. He's my friend. So you ain't going to sell me that one. Well, Holy Spirit just left. Maybe you. I don't know what covenant you have. But He ain't going nowhere in me, pal. I'm just having fun with you guys. Are you guys doing all right? Okay, listen, let me close with this because I really said a lot and convicted a lot and said a lot of challenging things. Who was stirred up today? Who felt challenged? Who felt convicted? Who has some things they're looking at right now in their own life? That's good. That's what church is all about. You assemble yourselves together to stir one another up in love and good works. We're not coming for the blessing. Somehow we got that idea along the way. We're just coming for the blessing, coming to be loved, coming to feel accepted. You're accepted in the Beloved. Look, if you come to church to be loved, you'll probably be hurt at church. Because the people around you might be coming for the same reason. I said it last night, and then you go home and you talk to your friends and they say, "Hey, how was New Testament church?" "Well, I ain't going back there. That wasn't a loving place." And I said, "Well, it should have been. You were there." See, we always go, we can get out of something. People church shop today and pastors are under the pressure to make church exciting and what the people want. And I'm not sure we're preaching a strong, convicting, valid gospel at large. And the Bible talks about those days. All of a sudden it's about the lights and the smoke and the big worship and wow, and it's a show. And I'm not saying you can't worship, but if you don't have all that, people aren't attracted. That's crazy. The only reason we come here is so that we're empowered to look more like Him when we go there. That's the only reason we come here, and all the extra things are a benefit and a blessing. That potluck and fellowship and sitting there and rubbing elbows and breaking bread, that's an added blessing. But this isn't your sanctuary, your hideaway. It's not where you come to just connect. Come on. You got to leave here at some point. You got to walk out of here in the strength and confidence of who Christ is in you. And you want your light to so shine before men so they see your life and go, "Wow, there's a God." That sure beats complaining at work. Yeah? Okay, so here, let me close with this. Well, first of all, the only way to become love is to want to be. You say, "Well, that sounds strange. Who wouldn't want to be?" There's a lot of people that don't want to become love. I've met tons of people that go to church that want to hold on to their rights that the fall of man gave them. Are you following me? He said, well, if you're telling me and she's going to do that or he's doing that and you're telling me I'm supposed to be okay, I ain't going to be nobody's doormat. Jesus was not a doormat. He was love. So I've met a lot of people that go to church that hear this message, but they don't want to become love. They want to hold on to the rights they inherited through the fall of man. When you deny yourself, you give up those rights to obtain one to be like Him. So you got to start praying and looking at Jesus and see who He is in the midst of the crowds. Nothing ever changed Him, guys. He'd heal a whole city and they'd call Him a demon-possessed man and He'd still heal a whole bunch more people. Jesus never dropped the cross halfway to Golgotha and started to complain and say, I can't believe these stiff-necked people are killing me. If they hit me with one more stick, Father, I'm telling you. Jesus never did that. He was beat beyond description. He was treated wrong. And He didn't say a word. The best He could say is, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. If they really knew who I was and who they were, it wouldn't be like this. Have mercy on them, God, is really what He was saying. Come on, you don't see Jesus dropping the cross, getting frustrated. God, I don't even know why we love these knuckleheads. If they didn't change by now, they ain't never going to change. What more do I got to do? I healed their sick. I fed their thousands. I raised their dead. And they need to look at me. He didn't do that, did He? We get treated wrong just in one thing. To it for a week, 10 people about it. It is true. Thanks, honey. It is. Just being honest. It's true. We've all been this way. And we've been this way without trying. That's what's scary. Because we think it's right. Here's what I'm telling you to do in closing. You have more personal time and heart time with Jesus than you've had before, okay? If you've been having it, great. Just increase it in the realm of wanting to become love, looking at Jesus' life, shut down some stuff, and make some time. You say, I don't have time. Man, if you're on Facebook for 2 hours a day, you have time. If you're just chit-chatting, texting, and sending pictures of your food and your kids back and forth to everybody all day, you have time. See, one of the traps of all this great technology, which is a blessing, is that it creates a false sense of boldness, a false sense of connectivity, or a false sense of busyness, a false sense of connectivity, a false sense of all that stuff. You're not as busy as you think most of the time. You say, Dan, you can't talk to me like that. You don't know my life. Well, I can talk like that because you don't know my life. I get hundreds and hundreds of emails a week that are asking me questions, want comebacks, want me to this, want to come with me and travel here. I get more questions than you could answer in a week. And I get more questions probably in a day than you can answer in a week. So don't send me none. So don't talk to me about busy. Just stop it. I want you to have community. The only place we become love, and the only, because you can't leave here and bite your lip and just love like Jesus loves. You become that love by the working of His grace and His Spirit. What you do is you get a revelation of Jesus through His Word, and you have a yes in your heart. You realize, you know what? I don't want to live offended and frustrated. I don't want to be this. You did not make me this way. You made me for Your image, and Your image is not frustrated. Your image is not indignant and discouraged, and Your image is love, and You're amazing. And I want to be more like You. So Holy Spirit, thank You for transforming me, and I appreciate Your heart in me, God. And I thank You, You're causing me to see people different than ever before. And you begin to commune with God and pray and talk out these truths with Holy Spirit, and He begins to make you the very thing you desire. Isn't that awesome? You're not troubleshooting. You're answer conscious. Your heart's in me. Your eyes are in me. When I go out of this door today, I'm going to see what You see in people. Thank You. You're stirring the value of people in my eyes. No longer critical. No longer first impression. No longer judgments. God, thank You. None of that is who You created me to be. I put it off and I put this new and living way on. Christ in me. Thank You for Your love. And all of a sudden you're walking in this place of prayer and fellowship, consciously aware of God's heart and God's love. And next thing you know, your whole world's changing and you're not biting your lip to change. That's how grace works, and that's why you love Him and you give Him all the glory. And that's why He is who He is. Amen? Father, I thank You for this congregation. I thank You for the honor of all these sessions. And I just thank You that the words that are spoken, just couple with words that have been spoken. Like I said last night, nail the nail down even stronger and deeper and more solid. and cause us to become more like you than we've ever been before. I ask for peace in this house. I ask for peace in families. I ask that animosity, Lord God, would be resolved as of this weekend, that things would be healed and restored, and that you would bring things into a place of reconciliation if need be. Lord, I ask that every trace of religious activity, just religious form and function and stuff that has no life, would be exposed and removed in our lives, and that this genuine, valid, relational expression would rise up in this house like no time before. That, Lord God, you would just elevate this revelation in our understanding, and you begin to touch our sphere of influence like no time we can remember, and begin to answer and fulfill all the prayers we've prayed about our community. God, through our lives, we're the move of God. We're not waiting for a move of God. We're the move of God. We're not praying for revival. We're not dead. We're the revival. And you're teaching us how to love. So if you will, from your heart, if you're willing, you just agree with this and you kind of pray this out with me in your heart. It won't be a puppet or parrot prayer. I just believe Grace will attend it. If you're willing, you don't have to say it loud or repeat me. You just whisper it in your heart. But Lord, I'm willing to become love. I don't want to live for myself in any subtle way. I want you to expose those lies and remove them from my life. I want to follow you, Jesus. I don't want to just go to church, and I don't just want things to go my way. I want them to go your way. And I give myself to you and offer myself to you and ask you, Holy Spirit, to do a work of grace in me that makes my life look like you. Change my eyes as you change my mind. And thank you for purifying and filling my heart with your love. In Jesus' name. Amen.